This week I came across, an article entitled Things Worth Thinking About. And these are sayings or aphorisms that just kind of make you think. And they don't think they're intended to be funny, just so as you know, if you're, you know, I'm not just telling bad jokes up here. But these are some interesting things. Some of them are but they make you think. Might make you smile, but make you think. For instance, here's the first one. Man's way leads to a hopeless end. God's way leads to endless hope. I like that. Here's another one. True. A lot of kneeling will keep you in good standing. I like that one. I like all these. Number three. When praying, don't give God instructions. Just report for duty. Right? This one's really true, folks. Don't wait for six strong men to take you to the church. You have to think about that a minute. Okay? Funeral. Just in case. Here's another one. All churches should be prayer conditioned. I like that. Here's one that's really true. Most people want to serve God, but only in an advisory position. Here's one that is also true. He who angers you controls you. That is right. And then finally, we don't change God's message. His message changes us. Well, on Sunday mornings now, we're studying, as Paul mentioned in his prayer, we're studying the book of Galatians. And Paul wrote this little letter to some people who were trying to change the message of the gospel of grace. And one of the ways Paul tries to convince these Galatian Christians not to change the gospel of grace is to show them how the gospel of grace had changed him. So I want us to read our text for this morning, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. We'll go through the end of the chapter. It's a long reading, but I want you to hear what Paul says. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by His grace, He was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. When He did that, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and to stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Now I want you to remember what's going on here. Peter had preached the gospel of grace to these churches in the region of Galatia, and he had established these churches there. But afterwards, some Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem, and they came behind him and told these Galatian Christians that the gospel that Paul preached was not complete. That he'd only preached about grace, and he hadn't talked about all these laws, especially the laws of Moses, that they needed to add to grace in order to be saved. And they attacked Paul, which, by the way, is what legalists always do when they have an opponent. They attack him. They attack Paul's credentials and they attack his credibility. And so in our text today, Paul defends the gospel of grace that he preached to them. Now, right off the bat, he says a number of things. He says, for instance, in verses 11 and 12, that he got his gospel directly from God, from Jesus Christ, that he didn't get it from any man, no one taught it to him, that he got it directly by revelation from Jesus Christ. In verses 18 and 19, he also says that the people in Jerusalem, where these teachers had come from, by the way, that had come behind him, were teaching this false gospel, the churches there had heard his message and that they had endorsed it. And then he says in verses 23 and 24 that all the churches in Judea were rejoicing about what God was doing in his life. Now, those are all pretty compelling reasons for thinking that Paul had the favor of God and that his gospel was a genuine gospel. But I got to tell you, that's not the most compelling reason Paul shares that with us here. The most compelling argument was the effect that God's grace had had on him. The grace effect completely changed Paul. Now I want you to think about this a minute. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, probably the most significant event in history, and especially in Christian history, was the conversion of this Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus. His Roman name was Paul. So we talk about Saul, we talk about Paul, we're talking about the exact same person. This guy wrote half the New Testament. He single-handedly took Christianity into Asia Minor and also into Europe. He did more to spread Christianity around the world than any other single person who's ever lived. And the question is this: how in the world did a former legalistic Jewish rabbi who was killing Christians and trying to destroy the church, how did that guy become the greatest missionary who ever lived? And the answer is grace. Paul says, the gospel of grace changed my life. I would not be the person I am today had it not been for the grace of Christ. And this was an amazing transformation. It was amazing. You need to understand, Saul of Tarsus was a rising star in the galaxy of Jewish legalism. He says in verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Saul was their golden boy. He was the one who was going to reestablish the order. It's almost like Luke Skywalker is going to bring balance to the force. I mean, he was going to bring balance back to Judaism. He was going to get rid of the Christians. He was going to destroy them. And he did his dead level best to do exactly that. He says in Acts 26, verse 11, Paul says, I would arrest Christians and try to get them to blaspheme. Now think about that a minute. What do you think that means? He tried to get them to blaspheme? Folks, Paul tortured Christians to try to get them to renounce God and Jesus Christ. He tortured Christians. And he killed Christians. So how in the world does this guy become the greatest missionary who has ever lived? And Paul tells us, his answer is the same answer he always has. He says, I became a Christian because of the amazing, amazing, amazing grace of God. He says in Galatians 1, verse 15, God who set me apart from birth called me by His grace. And so, to Paul, grace was not just a doctrine. Grace was the story of his life. For instance, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church and he says, listen, I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now think about this, folks. Put yourselves in the heart of Paul. Do you understand why Paul gets so upset when somebody attacks grace? Paul would say, listen, when you attack grace, you're not just attacking a doctrine. You're attacking the story of my life. My own life shows what grace can do. And so when I preach grace to people, I'm telling them what's really going on deep down in my heart and in my life. And let me tell you, Paul could not let people change a gospel that had so changed him. And I want to show you how it changed him. I want to show you the grace effect this morning. Because folks, the gospel of grace always changes people. If you struggle in your life with why you can't overcome persistent sin, if you struggle in your life and you wonder just how it is that you're going to be able to conquer some of the challenges that you have in life, if you're kind of floating through life as a Christian, as kind of a mediocre, low-level Christian, kind of just going along and getting along, you know why that is? It's because God's grace has not changed you yet. God's grace always has an effect. It changes people. And Paul talks about four things. The first thing he says is that God's grace changes how you see Jesus. It changes how you see Jesus. Now, Paul, understand, Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, knew a lot about Jesus before he was converted. He knew what Christians taught because he heard it when he tortured them. I mean, he knew that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one. They knew that Jesus had been killed on a cross. And he knew that Christians had this crazy, ridiculous idea that Jesus had risen back from the dead. And to Paul the Pharisee, it was all blasphemy. You don't say stuff like that. And so Paul was out to destroy anybody who would tell that story. But then something happened. And that story is found in Acts chapter 9. On the road to Damascus, he saw a bright light. The light brought him to his knees and he heard a voice. And Paul said, "Who is it, Lord?" And the voice said, "This is Jesus." And suddenly, Saul saw the Lord like he'd never seen him before. And after that, Paul only had one passion in life, and that was to know Christ. Paul would say, "I see Christ now where I couldn't see him before." Paul would say, "I see him on every page of the Bible." And by the way, I would suggest to you that if the reason you read the Bible is to simply try to find arguments and concepts and doctrines, you're missing the point. Paul says, "Now on every page of the Bible I see Christ. Now I've got a brand new vision of who Jesus is because of what's happened in my life, because of His grace. And now my only aim in life is to know all I can about this amazing God." For instance, look over just a few chapters over at Philippians chapter 3. He's talking to the Christians in Philippi. And this is what he says. He said, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh," in other words, if anyone else thinks they have, if they can be saved by the things that they do, if anyone wants to put confidence in that kind of stuff, if anybody thinks they can put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. And then he gives his qualifications, so to speak. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes by God, from God, and is by faith." Now, I don't know if you noticed that in this passage, Paul says that the more you know Christ, the more your view of salvation changes. Paul says, "Listen, before I knew Christ, I thought salvation was about merit. I thought it was about what I did. And I want you to know I was climbing up the ladder. I was determined to pursue this type of legalistic righteousness. I was going to get everything right. I was going to be right on every doctrine and on every issue. I was going to worship God the right way. I was going to do everything God wanted me to do. And I was faultless at it." He said, "But now, I had this whole pile of stuff, and that whole pile is garbage." He says, "I give it all up because once you know Christ, the only thing that matters is knowing Him so that you can have His righteousness and not your own." Listen, folks, I got to tell you, these people who argue about grace are telling us by their arguments that they still don't know Christ. Because when you know Christ, you stop arguing about where your righteousness comes from. If you really know Jesus Christ, you understand that it's got to come from Him. And that any attempt that you make, any attempt that I make at it, is just rubbish. Paul says, "Knowing Christ has changed my whole view of Jesus. It's changed my whole view of salvation. Now I see Jesus on every page of the Bible. That's all I think about." The grace effect changes how you see Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Paul also says, God's grace changes how you see God's people. You see, before his conversion, Paul thought that there were only certain people who could be counted among the people of God. He thought they had to be of a certain religious or racial heritage or ethnic heritage in order to be among the people of God. But I tell you, that all changed the day he met Jesus. You see, Jesus on that road to Damascus said something to Saul that was revolutionary to the mind of a first century Jew. Now, it's not to us because, I mean, we're so far on the other side of the cross and we're Gentiles ourselves. Anyone who wasn't a Jew is a Gentile. And so this isn't revolutionary to us, but to a Jew of the first century, this was incredible. In Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, this is what Jesus said to Paul. He says, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. And I am sending you to them, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified. How? By faith in me. I mean, this was revolutionary. To tell a Jew of the first century that anybody could become a child of Abraham. And Paul says, I know they can. I know that they can do it by grace through faith. And let me tell you, every single promise that God made to Abraham, every single person in this room can have by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul really kind of says this more explicitly over in chapter 3. So look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. He says, you're all sons of God through faith. You're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And listen to what he says. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This was revolutionary. Any Gentile can become a child of Abraham. Any Gentile can get all the promises and blessings that God promised to Abraham and to the Jews just by faith in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And so this amazing revelation of grace to Paul was going to end up becoming the revelation of grace through Paul to the Gentiles. Paul says in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1, it pleased God to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. And Paul says, I look back on my life now, and I realize now with the advantage of hindsight that God worked in my life all my life from the time I was a little bitty baby to tell the whole world that you can be a child of Abraham if you believe in Jesus Christ. And so this man who once tried to destroy the church, now he spent all of his time trying to grow the church. And by the way, one of the things that meant was that he was going to have to confront his past. Did you see in verse 21 where it says he went and preached in Cilicia? You know what the big deal is? That's Paul's hometown. That's where Paul was from. He was from Tarsus in Cilicia. And so Paul said, listen, the first thing I did when my life changed was I went back to the people who knew the old Paul, and I showed them the new Paul. And I want to ask you this morning if you've done that. If you've been touched by the grace of God like Paul, are you telling people what that grace is doing in your life? We can sing about grace all we want to. And we can amen sermons all we want to. But until grace leads you to share what God has done in your life with unbelievers, then friend, it still hasn't really taken hold in your life. Folks, God saved you by grace and not by works, so that like Paul, He could set you loose on a world that needs to know it can change. It can change. And so number three, Paul says God's grace changes how you see sinners. Because what Paul's doing here is he's really making a case that says that anybody can change. Even the worst sinner can change. Do you believe that? Or deep down, do we harbor the thought that there are some people who just can't change? Oh, you know, we wouldn't say it out loud, would we? But, you know, you're driving around town, you see the homeless, or you see the addict, or you see the criminal. What do you think? Deep down, maybe do you harbor this idea and you say, you know, hey, well, listen, that's just the way some people are and they just can't change. But folks, one of the reasons God called Paul was to say that idea that people can't change, that's a lie, and I don't want my people to think like that anymore. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul says to Timothy, his young protege in the faith, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. You know what Paul's saying, right? Paul's saying, listen, God saved me by His grace as an example to anybody who thinks that people can't change. I stand as an example to anybody who thinks that sinners can't change. And if God changed me, He can change anybody. Back in December of 1914, Thomas Edison's factory burned to the ground. The great inventor, all of his inventions, all of his experiments, his work of a lifetime burned down to the ground. He had a son, a 20-something-year-old son named Charles, who was searching for him. And he found his father actually watching the factory burn down. When Thomas Edison saw his son Charles, he said, "Son, you know where your mother is?" And Charles said, "No, I don't, Dad." He said, "Listen, well, go get her. She'll never see another fire like this as long as she lives." Which is a great attitude. But Charles wrote that the next day he heard his father say, "There's value in disaster. All our mistakes have been burned up. Thank God that we can start anew." Folks, that's the message of grace. You can change. God can make you new. You can be a new creation, and you can have His righteousness credited to you, not because of your goodness, but because you believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that any sinner can change? Well, if you do, then you'll understand this last thing that Paul says. He says, lastly, God's grace changes how you see your Christian message. Now, this is interesting to me. In the NIV, in verse 18, it says that Paul went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. That word "get acquainted" is actually the Greek word historeo. We get our word history from it. And so, in other words, Paul is saying, "I went down to Jerusalem to hear about Peter's history in the Lord. And I learned about James's history in the Lord. And I shared my history in the Lord with them." And folks, Paul has just shared his history in the Lord with you. And friend, I want you to know something. You have a history in the Lord. You've got a history with Jesus. Because anytime God's grace meets a sinner, then a testimony is born. And so you have a history with the Lord to share. God did not save you by His grace for you to keep that history to yourself. You need to let the world hear your history in the Lord. Now, to make this point, I'm going to use an unusual illustration. Are you familiar with Penn and Teller? They are a magic act. Penn Jillette, the big guy with the glasses, is an avowed atheist. He is a profane man. But something happened to him one night. I'll tell you, you'll be able to tell from listening to him that it didn't change his belief that there is no God. And it also is very clear that he's not very familiar with the Bible. But you can tell in this video, I just got this by email on Friday. Wasn't that a coincidence? It fit in perfectly with what I was trying to say. And the email said every Christian needs to hear what he says. And so I want you to hear what he says.
To talk to you about this, I can open the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done, big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, "I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. He was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes, and he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, for that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
I've never had an atheist make me feel inadequate. But those words, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them your history in the Lord? There's not a day that's going to go by this next week that you won't be around somebody who will be profoundly blessed by hearing your history and by hearing about Jesus. Folks, grace has an effect. It changed Paul, and it can change you. Let's pray. Father, we pray for grace. Father, we come before you empty-handed. There's not a thing we bring that does anything in any way to somehow obligate you to save us. We rely, Father, totally, solely, completely on your amazing grace. And Father, my prayer is that you will help all of us to better understand grace, to understand the effect that it had on thousands, millions of people's lives through the years, and the effect that it can have on our lives as well. Father, help us live every day, every moment in your grace. And that is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song on bended knee. And actually, Eric asked me earlier today if I would communicate something to you. And I'm going to do that. He was going to do it, but I'm going to do it. This song talks about being on bended knee. And if you, right where you are, we want to give you permission. If you want to be on your knees as we sing this song, you should feel free to do that. If you can't do that and don't want to do that, that's okay too. You go ahead and stand up. And if you just want to sit there in your pew, you can do that too. But what I want you to do right now is I want you to do some business with God. I want you to think about your history with the Lord. And if there's going to be someone in your life this week, you can tell about it. Let's sing.
On bended knee.